How are the sons and daughters of God today? I like that affirmation. You know, some people don't like noisy churches. I do, because I always thought death was quiet. They're always saying, shh. If you've ever been to a funeral home or, you know, a funeral parlor, you know what I'm talking about. There's sort of a hushed silence. But where there is life, there is activity, there is commotion, and there is noise. So that's you. There is life in this church, and I'm glad to be part of it. So I have mixed feelings today. I just need to tell you that. But I am so grateful finally to be able to say, welcome back, Meg, Tyler, and your entire family. Welcome back. We have missed you. And can I just say how awkward it's been? Anybody know what I mean? Some of you have seen Tyler and Meg maybe at a soccer game or a softball, baseball game, or, oh, maybe it was at Hannaford's, but you ran into them and you didn't know whether to approach them or avoid them. And it felt a little awkward, and some of us felt a little embarrassed. Well, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to behave? What are we going to say? And so was it a little awkward doing this strange dance? Well, all I need to tell you is that dance is over, and Tyler and Meg are back. So now we can make up for those opportunities when we say, well, maybe this isn't the right time, but this is the right time. So we are grateful for that, Meg and Tyler. And we look forward to hearing stories about your adventures, your time away, and some of the things that God showed you while you were doing that. And as I stand here for a moment, I just remember that, you know, once upon a time, there was a teacher, and the teacher had served for many years. I think it was about 10 years in the classroom, and this teacher was overdue for a time away, a little bit of a furlough, a time to travel. The teacher, he had dreamed of being able to travel, spend time with his family, with his children, to have a few adventures, maybe to go off and practice the one thing that really gave him joy and passion, developing a heart to worship, and maybe even creating his own instrument to match the God-given instrument, the voice, and putting it all together and making music and even recording some of that to the glory of God. And so the teacher finally had a chance to go away. But as the teacher prepared to go away, he knew that he needed to have somebody in place to remain with the classroom. And he wondered how that would be. How would the children do while he was away? Would they play pranks on the substitute teacher? Would they welcome the substitute teacher? How would it go? Well, 4 years on, Tyler, or shall I say 4 months, what does that tell you about these 4 months? I did not intend for it to come out that way. That's all I can say. That was not intentional. Oh, sure, you all laugh. And it's okay. I love the sound of your laughter. Tyler, I think it's gone well, but they'll tell you after I'm gone, and please don't tell me what they've said, unless it's good. I don't want to hear those other things. But I think it has been an adventure, and boy, Don, Tina, it didn't start so well, did it, that first week? Tyler has no sooner left and gone than you lose Ellen. We all lost Ellen. It was a tough beginning, right, Marilyn? Losing your sister that very first week. What a splash. And that's the way things happened 4 months ago. Where were you, Tyler, when we needed you most? But you were where you needed to be. And we wanted you to have that time to rest and to rejoice so that you can return energized to us. And we are grateful for that. And as I stand here and think for a moment, I had some notes, but you know what? Actually, then I can't see them. No temptation here. So here we are. And as I think about that for a moment, I'm thinking about those who have gone before us, because this is the weekend that we celebrate Halloween and All Saints and All Souls Day. And for some of us, that we remember that this is a time when we remember those who were part of the fabric of our lives. And we talk about those who have gone on to be part of the church triumphant. And we think about those who have preceded us in faith. our mothers, fathers, forefathers and mothers, those who have gone before us, grandparents and others, those who shared their love and their faith with us, their values, who handed on that which was of greatest importance to them and which has become of great importance to us, and that which we would hand on to the next generation ourselves. And on this weekend, we think about those who have gone on before us. And we are the church militant. We are the church on earth. We are those who live out our faith during our season, our time on earth. And as I think about that, I think about one of the people that influenced me. And one of the people that touched me most was my father. And he died in 2011, my father did. And there are three things as I reflect on his life that he left me with. And I call them the three H's. He left me a hammer, a handshake, and a hope. Those three things, and I just call them the three H's because it helps me to remember them. He left me a hammer when we were cleaning out his house afterwards, and it was unbelievable, the stuff that he had accumulated. He was a child of the Depression, and he was acquisitive, so he gathered things, and they never left. When we cleaned up, we pulled 18 trailer loads of stuff off the property. I'm just going to say, if you want to say hoarder, that would work. My father probably would have preferred the word collector. But things were challenging, even in the cleanup. And there was one thing I really wanted. It doesn't mean anything to anybody else. It's not of any great value. But it was an old hammer. And hammers, it was one of those that made of old steel with those little leather loops that form the handle, if you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes you have to tighten them up. And it wouldn't mean anything to anybody. But I can remember that sitting on his workbench when I was little. And when I had opportunity, I would take that hammer. And I was building a clubhouse in those days. And when you're little, sometimes you miss your stroke. And instead of hitting the nail on the head, you hit your thumbnail. And my father would allow me to do that until he would come along and say, "Here, let me help." And he would put his hand on the hammer and redirect the blows. And in that way, he would say, direct your energy, keep your eye on the head of the nail. Where you want to hit, keep your eye on the head of the nail. And when you're a little boy, sometimes the hammer goes awry, but with a father's help, he gives you strength and points you in the direction that you should go. And for me, it was all about the values that he passed on, that he handed on, literally, hands on. And there's a word for that, and the old Latin word is tradition, or traditio. It's a verb, and it means to hand on. So to hand on what's of value, to hand on to a son or a daughter what he or she needs to know to navigate life in this world, is to tradition to them something of the greatest value. And that's what my father did. He handed on his faith, his generosity. And I can still hear his voice ringing in my ears, with all your wisdom, get thee understanding. I didn't know it at the time, but he was quoting one of the Proverbs. He was quoting scripture, with all your understanding. And there was something else that I remember about my father, and it was a handshake, speaking of hands. He was a hands-on kind of guy, but he was also a very powerful man. And when you're a little boy, how many of you wanted to be like your dad? He was probably your first hero, and it not just boys, but also girls. And my father had a handshake, and he would always lean over and say, "Put her there, pal." And when you're a little boy, you want to put your hand in his, and at first it's a lot bigger, but over the years your hand grows and increases, and you notice his is getting inevitably smaller, and you keep testing yourself, your power, your strength, and he would say, "Go ahead, let's see how far you're getting along." And just about the time you think you've made some gain, he would put on a significant squeeze, and you'd realize that you had a ways to go, and your father wasn't done yet. But there's something about a handshake. And in those days, when somebody made a deal with somebody, it was a verbal deal. You gave your word, and it was sealed with a handshake. That's all it took. There was no exchange of money. No contracts were signed. All it took was a look in the eye and a handshake, and the deal was made. For my father, his word was as good as his handshake. That meant everything to him. And that's what I remember about my father. And you know, when you come to moments like this, and I stand up before you one final time before I go on to another assignment, I think about the opportunity that I've had, because there have been people in my life, my father was one of them, but there were others who were spiritual fathers to me. There was a man from the Pentagon, a high-level position, who years ago saw something in me that I didn't think that I had. And he was a man who encouraged me to think about ministry. And he said, I think you really need to think about that. I think you need to pray on it. And so that man touched my life. But he was a spiritual father, and there have been others along the way. And for these last number of years that I've known Tyler, I don't know, what is it, 7, 8 years, something like that, Tyler and I became friends first. We prayed together. We were colleagues, but there was something more that happened between the two of us. And I just have come to feel like a bit of a father to him. It's not just the age thing, but that's an inevitable comparison, I guess. He's just a little bit better looking, or maybe a lot better looking than I am. And he has more hair, so I'm a little jealous. But I really value that relationship that has formed between us. He's a spiritual son to me in so many ways. And it wasn't that long ago that something interesting happened in our lives. And you want to talk about divine appointments? You see, my brother-in-law and sister were traveling. They were out in the Northwest. And I don't remember if it was Oregon or Washington State. But they came across this lovely couple who said, and they struck up a conversation, who said they were from Vermont. It just happened to be Tyler's parents, Dutton and Kathleen. And I have no idea how they met. And my brother is from another state, and it's a far more populous state than the state of Vermont. And he just happens to ask, say, you wouldn't know my brother-in-law, would you? Well, why would they? But Vermont is a small place in so many ways. And so they asked, well, what's his name? And he said, his name is Jeff Cornwell. And apparently their eyes popped open and said, actually, we do. He happens to be a mentor to our son, Tyler. Who knew about the possibilities? So don't tell me that was an accident. There are a lot of accidents that are insured by Progressive or Allstate, but not that. That's what I would call a divine appointment, or somebody said, a divine wink, if you prefer that. But I don't think these things happen by accident. We were meant to come together. And so, Tyler, I still appreciate that moment and the times that we've had. And I do want to take you to Scripture here, because I think there's importance about those things that we hand on. And I want to take you, and I'm going to back up, and it won't be on the screen, but that's okay, because the Apostle Paul told us to give attention and commended to us the public reading of Scripture. So I want to go to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, because it's all about a father. And the father's name is Moses. And Moses is about ready to do some leave-taking. He's about ready to finish. And I'll catch up to that place in a minute, Christian, but I'm going to back up to chapter 32, because these are the words of Moses' swan song. And I want you to hear, it's called the Song of Moses, but it's a song that's inspired by the relationship that he and the people, the adventures that they had had with Yahweh, with the God who had introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush. And so Moses wants the people to hear one last time and to remember the history that God has had with them. Together we listen for the word of God. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Moses wants the heavens to take and bear witness to this. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So Moses is reminding them of who this God is. And yet he talks about their relationship and how it's been. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation, do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? He's reminding them of the relationship that God shows to initiate with them. Is he not a father to you? How powerful is that? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father or we could say your mother, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. How powerful is that? The Lord's portion is his people. Imagine that. You are his portion. You, the sons and daughters of God, belong to him. Children of the Most High God who wants to be as a father to us. And that's the song of Moses that he sings. Actually, he recites it. It doesn't say that he sang it, but I think it was a song that was given to him, inspired in his heart first. He felt it there. He learned it. But on this particular day, he stands with Joshua. He does not stand alone, but he stands with the next generation. Even as Tyler and I will celebrate communion together with you, together on this day. So Moses stood with the next generation, the one that he knew would succeed him, who was being appointed by God to carry on, because Moses knew that his time had gone. And so Moses, we come to verse 44 here, because Moses, as he leaves the people with the words that God has shared with him, this is what he said. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of the song in the hearing of the people. And Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them one last time, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. Set your hearts on these words, which you shall command to your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So it's these words, and Moses leaves them with these words, these commands that God has presented to them, because they are your life. Cling to these values. They will carry you ahead, because Moses knows that his time has come. It's time for the next generation to rise up in leadership and to go on with God. But God is the one who carries the continuity. And so Moses prepares. And then you get a second movement here in the scripture today. And then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. So he allows Moses, he's going to tell him, you get the opportunity to look, to see where I will take them, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people. Can you imagine that, Moses at that point? Ascend the mountain one last time and die there. Can you imagine what that did to Moses after 80 years with these people? 40 years getting them out of Egypt, 40 years leading them through the wilderness, good times and bad, difficult and challenging, wonderful and heartbreaking at the same time. And for Moses, we are told in another place that his eye was not dim and his vigor was unabated. And so I can't imagine that Moses thought it would be easy, but here it was, and the end was arriving. And so God tells him, you will be gathered to your people just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespass against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me or honor me in the midst of the children of Israel. Moses, imagine that. One time and God still hasn't forgotten. And he reminds Moses of that. All I can say is, only once? Have mercy on me. Only once, Moses. And yet, God remembers. And yet, that's not the last word. It's the last word is not the mistake, is not the sin of Moses. And yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving the children of Israel. Take a look, Moses, because your time has come to come along with me. But all will be well with the people. He already knows that Joshua will take them from here. And then comes the third part of this, and it's the last act of God. Now, this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel, with which he blessed the children of Israel before his death. Moses, the man of God. All I can say is that Moses is not his own man. He is not self-employed. He doesn't speak his own opinion or the things that he thinks are right. He speaks as the man of God what the Lord put on his heart to say. Every word that he had stored up that God commanded him to share, that was what Moses shared with Israel and the values that God had made known to him. And so Moses finishes off with a community of faith, and then it becomes personal. One by one, for the 12 tribes, he speaks a blessing to each one and offers that. And I won't read that. We'll just stop there for the day. But there are blessings to be left. Oh, and perhaps you're wondering, well, you know, you read in Scripture that old men dream dreams and young men see visions. I think I figured out why. Because as you get a little bit older, your eyes don't work as well. And so it's the young ones who can still see, and the old men are kind of rubbing their eyes, so they close them. Right, Dick? Just saying. And the old men dream dreams. So it's good to come to that place where some of us have earned the right to dream a little bit, to dream about the future, and to wonder what the future will look like in the hands of Joshua, to wonder what the future will look like in the hands of Tyler and this amazing church, generational church. Look around. You all have something here that I have not seen in every church. The different generations, those who are older, engaged in every way. Chip, working with junior high age. How many of us want to do that when we get older? But Chip does and recognizes the importance and the value of handing on to the next generation so they can hand on what's critically important. These things are life. And they've been entrusted to us, and we want to make sure the next generation hears them, learns them, and knows them. And now, Tyler, I just want to tell you something that happened to me about 2 weeks ago. I had a dream about you, you and I, and it was a very odd dream. Actually, it was a pretty wonderful dream. So I want to share it with you, and the others get to have the opportunity to eavesdrop a little bit. I had this interesting and amazing dream. And in this dream, Tyler, we were on a bicycle, and it was not a bicycle made for two. It was just an ordinary mountain bike, and I know how much you've enjoyed that in the past. And as it happened, I was sitting on the seat, but my feet were hanging loose, and I'm holding on to Tyler, and Tyler is in the front. And Tyler has the handlebars, and he was just pumping away. He was the one who had his feet on the pedals, and he was doing all the work, and I was just leaning over, watching, looking over his head, because he was doing all the hard, heavy lifting. And I was just thinking, perhaps that's the way it should be. As a mentor to somebody who he would consider a spiritual son, from this day forward, well, Tyler, from this day forward, after 4 months on sabbatical, you get to do the heavy lifting. You get to get on the pedals again and take it from here. And I get to watch and to dream and to watch God enact the vision through you. So get ready to bike uphill and down. But thank you for the opportunity to be with you during these 4 months. And oh, in case you're wondering, what was the last thing my father gave me, that last H? It was a hope. A hammer, a handshake, and a hope. The last day that I saw him, shortly before he died, he had brain cancer that had metastasized so that his right arm was no longer properly working. I was leaving the room, but there was one thing that I still wanted that I didn't get from him. I reached the door of the room, and I turned around to look back at my father. And as I did so, he picked up his right arm with the left and lifted it, and he motioned to come back into the room. And when I got to the bed, he reached out, one last handshake. There were no words exchanged, just a look in the eye, and a handshake. And this he said to me, I am going to see the face of God. I can't wait to hear the stories, how it is with you all, as in the months to come and the days ahead, you get to see the face of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and give you peace. as together we get ready to come, Tyler, to the table of the Lord.